Let's have a look at the Sefer Chinuch. This is Mitzvah 235, half and on page 13. And he's going to give us a reason, which is pretty common sense, for judging people favorably. Why would it be? Why would we have to do it? And he says, Gam v'masha amarnu, shekol adayim chav ladun chaver lekav zchut. That which he said, that every person is to judge other people on the side of zchut, merit. The basic answer is because we want to have peace between people. We want people to be friendly, and we want to have peace between people. V'nimsa, therefore, she'ikar kol kavanat ha-mitzvah, the main purpose, the covenant of this mitzvah, lohoyel b'yishuv b'nei adam im yishar din, is to direct communities in making fair judicial systems, v'latet b'neim shalom, and put between them shalom, im suluk ha-choshed ishpish, and to remove any form of suspicion between them. So he's looking for a more personal scale, and then a more global scale. If we, as individuals, he says, act in certain ways, a very Jewish idea, that we say we have to act a certain way as individuals, then eventually, on a wider scale, right, communities will change, then society will change in general. We think global, we act local. That's the chinuch, okay? So chinuch is saying we start because we want to have peace between people, and eventually this will trigger off and start to influence people on a wider scale. Okay. Turn over the page. Let's look at a very important Rambam. This is a key Rambam for this course. And this is the Rambam, this is the Mishneh Torah in Hilchot Deot, chapter 5, verse 7, page 14. And he says, like, now he's going to talk about a Talmud Chacham. I'm going to posit that this Rambam nowadays applies to every single person and every single observant Jew. That is how I'm holding this Rambam today. Because everyone looks at, I mean, the amount of observant Jewish people today is the minority by far. Minority, what, 10%? Let's say a Shabbat Shabbat even. Or here in America at least. Therefore, this Rambam, I believe, applies to that entire 10%. Let us have a look why I say that. He says, Talmud Chacham, lo ye tzoek b'shas diboro. A person who is involved, represents Torah, should not shout when they speak kabehemot, kachayot, like wild animals. This is the Rambam Mishnah Torah, by the way. This is halacha. V'loyag biyakola, and shouldn't raise their voice, biyoter, too much. Ela diboro benachat, they should speak nicely, im kol habriot, with everyone. Everyone. Umakdim shalom, l'chol adam, they should be the first to say shalom to everyone. Yeah, this is the Rambam speaking. This is not cutesy ideas. This is the same sefer that discusses all the laws of Judaism, from Shabbat to Lulav to Matzah. Umadim shalom b'chol b'adam. That means if you see a person, you should say hello to them first. Let's say hello to you. Hello, Devorah. Welcome. Kedei sheteh ruchan nochemenu. So that he's basically nice to be around. People want to be around them. People are shouting, screaming, and nasty and mean the whole time. People don't want to be around. He's saying that you should initiate greeting people first, so they are pleasant to be around. V'dan, here we go, our piece. V'dan et kol adam lakav zchut. An observant Jew has to judge everyone on the side of merit. V'sapiv shev chavero. They should speak positively about other people. They should speak negative. They should be observant Jew. They should be speaking nicely and positively about all people. And shouldn't talk about people's bad qualities at all. Imagine that. Ohev shalom. They should love peace. Varodev shalom. And they should go after it. They should chase it. And he sums up. He should speak words of wisdom and kindness and things like that. They should always have positive things to say about people, think about people. They should be basically, you should be nice. Should be nice. That's what he says. Imagine if every observant Jew was like this. Probably have a lot more in our ranks, I think. I think a lot more. That's the very famous Rambam. There's many of them, but that's, I think, is a key Rambam in terms of how we act towards other people and the obligation we have in that area. Okay? Questions, thoughts, comments? Fabulous. Okay. Let's look at the Gemara at the bottom. So this is on the same topic, but we are going to really flip it around a little bit and say that when we judge other people fairly, it's going to have a major impact upon ourselves. Look at the bottom. Very famous Gemara. Hadan chaver lekaf schut. A person who judges their neighbor favorably, danin oso l'schut. They, in Shemayim, they will judge you favorably. How you judge others is how you are going to be judged. So let's go into this a little bit. Let's try to figure this out. Yes, Hannah.
In the Rambam itself, or at least in English, it says you should love and pursue peace. Does Rambam take that from Pirkei?
I think so, yeah. It is. That's one of the descriptions of Aaron HaKohen. Ohev Shalom v'Rodev Shalom. Absolutely. Yes, I think so. Yeah. Yeah. Not just be, you know what, people talk about it, they like peace. But you've got to be proactive, seeking it and opportunities for it. Okay? Absolutely. Hadam, we're going to, yeah, there's a lot of Pirkei Avot is going to creep its way into this course anyway, in general, as we said already. Okay, so how you judge other people is how you're judged by Shemayim. What does that mean? What is going on over there? Let's look at the Chofetz Chaim on the next page. So the Chofetz Chaim, everyone knows who that is? Chofetz Chaim? Okay, so let's do a little introduction to who he is, because he is a very important Torah personality who you're going to hear many times. The Chofetz Chaim was not his name. His name was Rabbi Yisrael Meir Kagan, the Kohen, who lived in a small town called Radin. Before the war, he died in the early 1930s. Actually, his obituary was put in the New York Times. You can see it online. That's how world-renowned he was. And what he did was needed to be the premier scholar of his day. And he took, basically, he wrote a book called the Mishnah Brura, which is taking the Shulchan Aruch, Rav Yosef Karo's words, and the Ramah, and writing commentary of how these laws apply to us, whether on a customary level, for the Ashkenazic world. But everyone studies him. So the Mishnah Brura, when you study Halacha, you study Mishnah Brura. That's his commentary, his collection of commentaries on the Shulchan Aruch and the Ramah, right? Ramosh Islis. Right? Sfari Wal Ashkenazi Wal, he combines them very, very beautifully together. Now, as well as that, he spent most of his life talking about the laws of Lashon Hara, publicizing it, explaining it, and writing about it. Okay. The expression Chofetz Chaim was not his name. It's actually two words from Tehillim, where a person who is seen as wanting to watch their mouth is a person who desires life. There's a person who desires life, Mia Chofetz Chaim, person who is shown a person who watches their mouth. So in other words, a sign that you desire life is a person who watches what they say. Okay. We're all very interested about what we put into our mouths, and what he spent his life talking about and lecturing on and discussing is what we say. And he talks about, we'll go into a lot more detail with the laws of Lashon Hara later on in the course, but he really makes it into his raison d'etre. So he's named, he wrote some great, great books, but he's named the Chofetz Chaim because that's the name of the book that he wrote on Shmirat HaLashon, the laws of how we speak. Okay? And he goes through, we'll see over there, that many, 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 basically every tragedy that ever happened to the Jewish people in the Torah involved Lashon Hara to some degree. And then every war and every battle, there's always Lashon Hara is always part of it. So there's always this negative speech, he says, that is the root. And he says that by speaking negatively, you're actually breaking a number of laws. He goes a lot more detail. So I just pulled out one piece over here, which is on this idea of judging favorably, because when we come to speaking is obviously very much part of this whole Inyan. So follow very carefully. It's a very, very powerful piece. Okay? And he's going to describe and explain this very important Gemara we just said about if you judge someone, you get judged. What's that about? Who's judging? Why are they judging you? Yeah, you with me? Are you following so far? We good? Okay, that's what he has to say. Vehinei, if you can follow in the Hebrew. Ma ma'od sarach adam l'chazek atatzmo. A person has to really try to strengthen themselves. B'mida zu, with this character trait. What is that? Ladon et kol adam l'chazek, to judge people favorably. Ki, because, he's going to give you a reason. Al yedei mida zu d'chazek, because through this trait of chazek, v'chen lehefech chas v'shalom, and the opposite, heaven forbid, i.e. not judging someone favorably, heaven forbid, judging people negatively, right? Neka la'adam la'alot al atzmo shem tzadik o rasha. It's a very important factor in establishing your own status as a tzadik or a rasha. As a very righteous person or a terrible person. It's a little bit extreme. It doesn't say if you kill people. Or, he says when it comes to judging people negatively or positively, that is really going to be your stamp, whether you're a tzaddik, which is a really wonderful, righteous person, and a rasha is a terrible person. It's like an extremes. Right? Not a kind of like in the middle. This is going to really define you as a person. Why would that be? Sounds like a little, hyperbole. So he's going to explain why he's saying such a thing. Ki yaduhu, the chavasa shel adam, it's a known thing that the status shel adam, a person, v'schuto, the merit, teluyim, are dependent, l'fi rov ha-mitzvot havanot sheyesh be'ado. A person's status is determined by their mitzvot exceeding their averot. He said that's a known thing. We discussed this last semester, if you remember, that we're always being judged. And you want your good deeds to be more than your bad deeds. We all make mistakes. It's understandable. We all do aveirot. You want to make sure your good is better than your bad. Right? You want to make sure you're 51-49, 60-40, 80-20, 99-1 in your case, Marjorie, because you're such a tzaddiket. Okay? You want to make sure you're on the good side. Okay. Now he says like this. So there's this constant, weighing up of our good against our bad deeds. Okay, we do good stuff, agreed? And we do bad stuff. So there's an account, which is being kept in Shemayim, of our actions. Okay, now, it's going to be different for everyone, and it may not be quantity, it could be quality. That we know as well. It's not so black and white, depends on what a person, their trials, tribulations, I mean, everything is Hashem, God, that's why we can't do it, but Hashem is going to factor in every possible scenario for that individual. Okay? It's not one size fits all. Okay? It's your parents, your grandparents, where you're from, where you grew up. Hashem knows how to factor in every single possibility. But in the end, it's your good against your bad. Interestingly, you're not judging against other people. Judge against yourself. Everyone has their own personal growth they're expected to achieve. Okay, let's just finish this off with 8 questions. I'm going to finish off because I may answer your question already. But let him just finish off his point. Mm-hmm. And he says like this, follow inside. This is where in the second paragraph, second line down. Im yedakdek HaKadosh Baruch Hu, if God were to scrutinize, chas v'shalom, heaven forbid, you don't want this to happen, achas yad mitzvato, a person's mitzvot, yimsu ruban bale mumin. You probably realize that most of our good deeds are really not so good. Right? Most of what we do, we think we're doing good stuff, but we're probably doing it for the wrong reasons, in the wrong way. If God were to really scrutinize us and do an IRS kind of he would actually see that we're not probably as good as we probably should be. Va mitzvot yisharu lo, yom muata, du muata. A person's real mitzvah, the really good, the good intention, the way we did it well with a good heart, and the right, and everything was good, and the way we did it, the way we acted, what we said, and how we did it. Truth be told, probably our mitzvahs, as Chofetz Chaim speaking about himself as well, probably we're not so great. She says, the real good mitzvah that most of us do are miyuta to miyuta, Right? Neged avonot, compared to these sins that we do so with such relish. Sheyesh lo, that a person has. Aval, im HaKadosh Baruch Hu, yitnaheg imo b'midot tarachamim, if God approaches a person with compassion, v'chapes alav schut, b'chol inyono, and Hashem is going to always look to judge us favorably and be compassionate and not be like strict on every single detail of what we did. Yisharu schiotov amuchadan. Our good deeds will actually stay intact. They wouldn't be seen so badly. So let's just summarize this and then we'll tie it together. He's like, you know what? We do good deeds, but how many do we really do? How much of our life is like selfish? How much is really helping others, doing good, doing misses? And even misses we do have the right intention? Do we do them? And if we get to the, I mean, if we really were to, God were to really analyze them, he says, heaven forbid, it's not looking good for most of us. It's not looking good. However, God is compassionate. He overlooks a lot of our actions and kind of like, ah, oh, that's okay, makes excuses for us and judges us favorably. How do we get that favorable judgment from God, which we want? Right? You want God to have compassion? Ah, yeah. So you didn't do it so well, not a problem. So you wanted to do a thing, whatever, you gave charity, you didn't do it with a good heart, you, whatever it is, when you welcomed someone, you didn't have such a good smile, whatever it is. So we want God to like overlook all the bad stuff. He says, very, very simple. It's dependent upon you. Vihine. Kol zeh, everything, the way God judges us, talui, is dependent, lefi hahanhaga shehenhig atzmo b'yimei chayav imabriot. It's how you judge others. So there's a system that's set up. If you judge other people, im darcha yita ledun otam lekaf schut, darin otam gam b'yim schut. There's this mirror effect, this bounce effect. If you judge people favorably, God says, fine, that's the way you act. I'm going to act towards you the way you act towards others. That's how you treat the rest of my creation. Then it's going to reflect how I'm going to treat you. In other words, it's true that our mitzvahs aren't so good. And our averus probably outnumber our mitzvahs. That's true. But God is willing to overlook that. But on what basis? Why should God overlook it? I mean, I did terrible things, right? And God says, don't do terrible things. I'm doing terrible things. So why would God overlook it? And the answer is, because you judge other people favorably. And if you judge favorably, Hashem says, fine. Then we're operating on equal terms. And if you judge other people favorably, I'm going to judge you favorably. I just finished up. We'll take questions and discuss this. And then he quotes our Gemara in Shabbos. However, if you're always negative and always judge people negatively and always have bad stuff to say about them and you always judge them badly, right? You speak about them badly, that's his big thing. Remember, speaking is his big thing, right? Which is. Gam malachei hasharis, also God's angels, medabra malav ra lamala, are going to speak badly about a person from on high. As it says in the Midrash, it says, Al Kain, therefore, tzarech sheyeda adam, a person should know, benafsho ba'odo achayim, must be fully aware while it's still alive, ki be'eis shehu dan et chavero, that the time you judge your fellow, ben letav, ben lemutav, right? As the diburo mamashu mesader din latzmo, you're actually judging yourself. That's what's going on. And maybe that'll explain. So that's the answer to the question. He said, how you judge other people defines whether you're a good or bad person. Why would that be? Because ultimately, that's how you're being judged. A wild piece, but very true. And this is going to be true, by the way, in all other areas. This idea is called midah. Keneged mida, measure for measure. Mida, very important expression, write it down. Mida, keneged mida. Right? Yeah, mida keneged mida. But what's being measured over here? What's being measured is this mida keneged mida concept, which is spoken about by so many different sources, is this idea of how you judge others is how God is going to judge you. So how other people judge you. Other people could make a mistake in judgment. They could mess up. This is specifically how you are judged. When are we being judged? So the answer is, it can happen at any time. Once a year for sure we all get judged on Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur time, around that time. That's a given. Everyone's being judged at a personal level, okay? That's why they're called days of awe. Okay? There's a constant judgment that's happening against us. Okay. However, it could be, heaven forbid, that a person does or says something and they are judged at that time. The book is open. The IRS may come and do a surprise audit. You don't want the IRS to come and do a surprise audit. You want them to ignore you. You don't want your name coming up with a red flag. Now, once a year, there's a general audit for everyone. Comes April time, we're all getting audited. Okay, that's everyone. Hopefully you'll slip in. But you know them knocking on your door in the middle of October or the middle of February. Right? You don't want that. You're like, go away. Nobody home, nobody home. Right? So his point is, how do you stop the auditing process? What triggers an audit? Well, we know what happens in taxes. What triggers an audit when it comes to taxation? I don't know, you start spending some crazy money, money's moving around, you know, there's various things that can trigger an audit. He's like, when it comes to us, what triggers an audit is how you judge other people. Suddenly, the malacha shares, these spiritual beings, the angels, whatever it is, they start speaking, and suddenly the door opens, the book opens. We don't want them. We want to fly below the radar. We don't want to be picked out. We want to be part of our community. Right? We want to be like inside, hidden. But we have the ability to do it. It's not out of our control. Rachel, what's on your mind?
I feel like that's kind of a selfish thing. Obviously it's selfish. But if you're judging others favorably for the sheer fact that God will judge you favorably.
Right.
I mean, I think, that can be, but I don't know.
You're making a fair point. You're saying, you know what? So if my whole motivation is that I get judged fairly,
yeah.
It's a little bit, it should be like you're saying you should do the right thing because it's the right thing. Mm-hmm. You're absolutely right. Absolutely right. There's no doubt about it. However, most of us are just not at that level. Most of us are very pragmatic. You know? It's like my kids. I'm like, do something, you know, and they expect a reward for doing it. So, you know, when they're young, we do it. Right? We'll give them an incentive for cleaning up or learning something. It's always a bad thing. Sometimes you can't. But ultimately, that's what we are. We're human. And we need incentives. And when it comes down to it, if that's motivating you to be nice to me, that's fine. Whatever it takes. In the end, there has to be good judgment. You're saying, well, some people, they'll look at this. Maybe people are inspired by this. If that's what it takes. Maybe they're at a level where they need that. Personally, this helps me. If I think I'm going to do that, I'm going to get a whack. If I'm going to go through a red light and the cops are going to stop me, I won't go through a red light. I'm actually motivated by the law of the land because I don't want a better city. Sometimes I do and sometimes I'm not. Sometimes I need a cop there to stop me. So you're right. Maybe the real motivation should be because it's the right thing to do. But that's already a level. And I'm saying it's... Or you could say, but this is just true.
Yeah, Larry, I know it's true. I'm just saying I feel like it's very... I don't know. It feels like kind of tainted in the sense that if he's going to judge me favorably because I judged other people... Well, then the mitzvah I did is almost empty in a way because all I'm looking for is the reward. Like
right.
If I learn something,
very,
just because.
So you're saying something very, very good. You're saying very, very good. In other words, if you look at Pirkei Avot, a person shouldn't do a mitzvah just in order to get the prize, it says. Mm-hmm. Right? Amanas Lekabel Pras. There's no doubt about it. Having said that, some agree we need it. You need the cops on you sometimes. All right? Maybe my appreciation, maybe I'll get used to it and I'll come better. Maybe my motivation will be, I won't judge because it's a nasty thing to do. But this is still part of it. It's not everything, but still part of it. Yeah? Okay.
I just want to share something.
Yes, Marjorie.
My friend was telling me how to learn things sociology class, that one of the reasons why a mother and a child has such a strong bond is because the mom is constantly giving to the child.
Correct.
So even from, like, before the birth, when the child's, like, inside the mom, is the mom's, like, feeding the child, it's like, that's how it becomes so close and such something so strong, because it's like the mom is always giving to the child.
Yes.
Even when they're young, especially truth. When they're young. And I feel like we, like, for us to try to have a bond with God, we have to also, like, not only expect him to give us things, but give him things also to try to, like, make a bond.
So you're saying it's a two-way relationship.
Right.
Now, we take care of his creatures, he takes care of us.
But it's almost like a mother and child bond.
Absolutely. Well, that's the ultimate. That's the ultimate in terms of giving. Yeah. Ultimately, that's what we're saying. This all comes down to relationship. Right? We have relationship between us and God, us and each other, and us and ourselves. Yeah. Yes, Deanna.
Something about what you said about eyes and yourself, but what if you judge yourself partly? What does that have anything to do with how judges are going to judge yourself? You know, there's many things that you're like, okay, I didn't do this right, or I'm self-conscious about this, or like, and you're not judging, you're like, no, I should have done this different, I should have been harder.
So, when it comes to judging ourselves, we should motivate ourselves to the right thing. All right? We can't always. I think in our generation, though, we're so weak in terms of our personalities that even any little bit of judging like that isn't so good, you know? So judging others, we're saying, stop. Judging ourselves and looking for self-improvement, yeah, 100%. But we have to be careful between being guilty about something we did, which is a good thing, and then becoming depressed and immobilized of things we did. And that's really the Yetzirah stopping us doing good things. People have to. There's a fine line between I made a mistake, I want to fix that particular trait and moving forward, judging us, and wallowing in it. In other words, we judge the actions, not the person. We judge our actions and say that was a bad action. I need to improve myself. As to I'm a bad person. You can't say you're a bad person either.
If we judge ourselves to the point where it's basically belittling ourselves,
yes,
then wouldn't it be embarrassing ourselves also? So would that translate to a sin the same way it would if you do it to someone else?
Yeah.
Why?
Yeah, because you're a person as well.
But it's
you can't.
Yourself.
So you have to be good. So you can't smoke. Can you smoke?
My dad would kill me.
Fine. Your dad will kill you. Why would your father kill you? Because you're hurting yourself. Oh, but it's my body. What have I done? Just as your physical body is given to you as a gift and you have to take care of it, so too your mental being is a gift and you have to take care of it as well.
So if you're feeling bad about yourself,
as Lashon Hara. Absolutely. Absolutely. Yes. V'yahavta l'recha kamocha. You have to have good self-esteem and take care of yourself. Physically, emotionally, spiritually. Absolutely.
So that's why you can't be so hard on yourself, basically.
Yeah. Now, you can be tight sensitive. You have to push yourself still. But to be tough in yourself and to put yourself down, and I'm nothing, I'm garnished, that's low self-esteem, and that's asur, that's forbidden.
What if, like, someone is, like, clinically depressed and, like, can't do anything?
So clinical depression already is, which is not most people, and they need to take medication for it. That means there's a chemical imbalance, and that imbalance needs to be reevaluated and maybe using medication. That is not the case for most people. Right, if a person has a chemical imbalance, then they've got to take in chemicals to redress that balance. Okay, but for the rest, and they too, and everyone else, so there's obligation to think favorably and feel good about themselves. Absolutely. I mean, every day you hear stories of great people. What was the news this morning? There's this actor, successful, smart, brilliant guy, and the guy's like ODing on heroin. Right. I mean, this guy's got like 50 bags of heroin. Like, he's a very wealthy guy, successful. This is a chemical dependency, unfortunately, and ruined a perfectly good life. I mean, you see, this is just one famous example. It's happening all the time. All the time. So chemical imbalance needs to be readdressed. I think it's being overdone, but we'll leave that aside. But most people are not that. Most people just are functional people who get down, and we have to motivate ourselves to do good. And it's tough. In our generation, by the way, it's really tough. This is the real, real challenge of our generation. What we're saying over here, which I believe to be true, is if you give it to others, it will come back to you.
So maybe this is taking it. I mean, springboarding off the depression thing. If someone's depressed to the point that they're suicidal, but they don't, does God, obviously you're not supposed to, like, kill yourself or maim yourself. But if you are, and then you get come out of that and get better and get treatment, what period, like, how does God judge that period of a person's life? Because then, like,
what do you mean, how does God judge it?
Like, it's a lot of times when you work with people who, like, had that, they don't feel, like, I feel like it would be hard to hold them accountable of their actions, because it's almost like they're so...
If there's a mental disease, and that's what they're struggling with, which is not most people, then they are not judged, and they are, it's an illness.
Or even a situational thing. Because a lot of people get it situationally. It's not necessarily a chronic mental disease.
If it's not... Okay, in all these cases, whether it's chronic or not, people have to do what they have to do in order to get better.
Yeah.
No doubt about it. But that is not most people. Most people do not have that. The majority of people out there are regular people who, thank God, are given good minds, and through chronic low self-esteem, just act terribly, right? And act out, and take drugs, and self-medicate, when they don't have to.
But how are they supposed to think about that period in their life? Because, I mean, the actual example I'm thinking of, somebody was like, he was hurting himself, and I was working on, like, a creative coping module with him. He was like, well, I don't think God loves me anymore because...
Ah.
So that
okay, that's a very common thought. And the idea is that's not true. If we see God like a parent, the loving God, which is the Jewish... And this is really what the Jewish people brought into the world. The idea of the loving God who wants us to succeed. Who's not there to punish us and wants us to... But like a loving parent,
mm-hmm.
Right? This idea of the loving, ethical... the loving God who wants us to succeed. That is not the model. The model is not that... God hates us and wants us to. God is like a loving parent. That's why the expression of Avinu Shebashamayim, a loving parent. Now, many of these people don't have loving parents, so it's hard for them to even fathom that concept. But that is the idea. God wants us to succeed and do well and loves us. I mean, they're very, very serious. And that's, by the way, when Moshe Rabbeinu, if you go right back to the beginning, walked into Paro, right, and said, I'm here to bring you, introduce the God. Remember what he said? He said, I've never heard of him. He had a thick book full of thousands of names of gods in there, because I'm gonna, what was it? Just add the name. What's the big deal? And the idea was, because this idea of a loving God was completely unknown to them. They were always scared of the God. They were scared of the sun. They needed the sun. They had the sun God. They needed the Nile. They had the Nile God. The fish God. Dagon, right? So they were always looking to placate and appease God. And Moshe Rabbeinu told him, said, this is the God of love. So it was a completely new concept. Right. This was the, and that's what Avraham Avinu was doing before him. Don't kill kids. God does not want you to hurt yourself and to kill your kids for God. So if you take it from that paradigm, which is a Jewish paradigm, okay, then we're dealing with someone who wants us to succeed, who wants us to, and we're judged. We're not floating around in our pajamas. There are obligations, and if we do the wrong thing, we're going to get punished. My parents punished me for doing the wrong thing. We are judged. That's a judgment. We're expected to do the wrong thing, expected to stay away from the wrong thing and do the right thing. There's no doubt about that.
Mm-hmm.
But people are entitled to, and we're going to discuss in this semester, actually, which I brought the sheets, the idea of repentance, teshuva, allows you to reprogram your life totally and actually revisit those past events and wipe them away as though they didn't even happen. That's a big thing. Right? There's no eternal damnation for your mistakes. Right? Chana had a hand up before, and see, Chana, you had something to say, or?
No.
Diana.
So I know this is a little bit far-fetched, but if you're saying that God loves us,
yeah,
and everything that, how can I, God loves us and put us through everything that we've been through and all the tragedies and everything? So I understand that, like...
Okay, so you're asking a very, very big question. Why do bad things happen to good people? The answer is, I don't know.
Not that specifically, but, like, in general, the tragedies, like the Holocaust,
Yes, why do bad things happen to good people? I know what you're asking, and I'm telling you, we don't know. We don't know why the Holocaust happens, we don't know. What we do know is that God is good. As I said, with the word God comes the word good. And somehow, in some way, all those things are there to help us, do we have to do. Just like a parent will tell off a child, and the kid, I don't understand what I did, or, you know what I'm saying, it's completely... We look at it the same way. It's difficult, it's painful, we don't like it, we don't want it, but ultimately we believe it is for the good. But you're hitting on the most famous question in theology. Yes. True. It's hard to say such tragedies are good. For us, it's hard to say those things. But ultimately, we believe that God is good. Everything that God does is good. So there's something in that. This is discussed big time. Big, big time. But it's not so connected to what we're discussing right now. Because ultimately, we have to do good to others. Yeah.
Is it good that we have Israel as a state? We have the wall back, like in general? Do you feel like it's
a fantastic thing.
Well,
I don't know what's got to do with this, but it's a fantastic thing.
I mean, follow my train of thought.
Okay.
The Holocaust, nations felt bad almost for the Jewish people, and they gave it to us, and that started the war.
Okay, so it gets a little tricky, but they didn't give it to us, it's ours. That's like saying the Nazis gave us a nice gift of all the art they stole from our ancestors. So it's a little difficult to say they gave it to us.
They forfeited imperialism.
We got what is ours returned to us.
Yeah. Fair.
There's a certain merit to that in and of itself. There's no doubt about that.
So can't we say, because if every dip in your faith has the potential to be just as high,
yeah,
then isn't it, doesn't it even out? It's not, obviously.
I hear what you're saying. It's still difficult to say that 6 million people died, We can't, although we can see historically some kind of connection, possibly, it's hard. It's very, very hard for us to see that's the way it works. We don't know.
Yeah.
And on a personal level, we don't know either, you know?
Yeah.
But one thing we are seeing from this is that our actions create our reality. There is a connection. The way we act towards other people is related to how we are being judged, what happens to us.
Mm-hmm.
It's not disconnected. The way you judge other people is how God's going to judge you, i.e. what's going to happen to you. That's a very important connection we're making over here. I mean, on a simple level, if I am going to help someone else, then God's going to help me in order to become great. There's a connection. It's not two disconnected realities.
Mm-hmm.
The two are connected. Yeah, does that make sense?
Isn't everything connected?
I didn't know you were into Kabbalah, Rachel.
I'm not.
Yes, everything probably is connected on a Kabbalistic level, yes. One big holistic whole, yes. Especially the entire Jewish people. Absolutely. Let's have a look at the Baal Shem Tov, talking of Kabbalah. The Baal Shem Tov, Al HaTorah, on Vayikra, says the following. You see someone doing something lowly, make every attempt to judge him favorably. Okay. You have to assume that they just did this thing because they had, immense internal burning and pressure to do this. Or maybe they didn't realize how bad their doing was. And by this, he's saying you're also going to affect yourself. And he's following the same concept. And by doing that, by judging you favorably, a person who does this, you find somewhere, just find the other person, right, is end up going to have a good verdict for themselves. Because it's shown someone else doing what he himself is guilty of, he's actually that person's flaws is what determines the judgment of his own misdeeds. Same concept. The way you judge other people, he's basically saying, is going to be used. That's part of the verdict when it comes to how you are judged as well. That's what he says. Okay? So he says, be very, very careful when you judge other people. Okay, let's just finish this off. Okay, so the Rav Moshe Dever and Toma Devora. Okay, we're going to see a little bit more of this book later on. It was about 500 years ago, I think. Right. He's like, how does this work? It's all your good deeds eventually will come together before God, right? And all your negative deeds, he says, don't combine with other good deeds. Let me get to his main point, 1 second. Basically, he's saying over here that a person, when it comes to their good deeds, should always judge people favorably and not negatively, because ultimately the misdeed is going to come along and destroy the good deeds. And by doing this, he is being like God. Because ultimately, God wants to judge favorably. So by doing this, we're actually emulating HaKadosh Baruch Hu being like God, he's saying. Right? And why would God be like this? So he says, because just like a parent always wants to judge their kids favorably, so to God. You know, parents will always like, there's these stories on the, you know, on the news of the, like this terrible people that went and did these mass killings, and the parents was like, no, he's a good boy. Like, he went and shut up an entire, like, post office, you know what I'm saying? He's like, no, he's always a good boy. They always seem to say that, the parents always say that. Why would they do that? Because that's a parent. And a parent is always will judge their kids positively. So to Hashem, so to Hashem is always going to be judged as positively as well. Right? God is our parent and God wants us to, but it gets to a point where if we don't judge other people well, the opposite's going to happen. Okay. We'll take any questions because we're going to start a new topic tomorrow. Of Bikur Cholim, visiting the sick. Questions, thoughts, comments, and anything?
I have a question, but it's not really about.
Okay.
It's something I'm thinking.
Yeah.
I was watching a movie and I thought about it.
Okay.
You know, like police officers and people that, not like firefighters, they put their life in danger to save other people's lives, right?
Yeah.
Are we allowed, like, because you're not really allowed to put yourself, you're not.
It's a good question. Good question.
So, because I was watching, it's not even a movie that.
Chicago Fire?
No, the Coastal Guard, in Alaska.
Oh.
With the boat and, the helicopters when they have something that.
The Coast Guard.
So I was thinking about it, because, really you're putting yourself in danger. A lot of times, they're in situations where they have to make a decision, I can right now go back. Or I can keep on doing it, maybe save both me and someone else, or put
there is a famous Talmudic question. So I don't know the answer, but I'll tell you what the Talmud discusses. And Rabbi Akiva paskened on this. Let's say two people walking through a desert, and they have one bottle of water, okay? And one of them has the water, and the other one doesn't. And the guy with the water has a choice. He can divide the water, give half to his friend, half to himself, but they're both going to die. Or he can give the bottle of water to his friend, so his friend will live and he will die. Or he can drink the water himself and live and his friend dies. Okay?
See,
those are the options that are available. So what is that person expected to do according to Jewish law?
So I heard once, my cousin actually told me, one of the reasons why my cousin is not religious at all, and And one of the reasons why at some point she was really mad at like Judaism was because one of her teachers told her the same story, but a father and a son. And he said, well, would you give the water to your son or you drink the water? So she was like, of course you give it to your son, like, you know, you won't die. But the teacher told her, well, but maybe the father or whatever is like wiser. It's more of a tzaddik because he's older and has more knowledge. So if he survives, he has more potential of like doing something than...
I don't know if that's the reason why. That could be their rationale. Well, what's the answer to this question? Leaving your father and son, because it gets emotional at that point. Two people. What are you meant to do?
Give the water.
Rabbi Akiva Paskind, you drink the water yourself.
What? Yeah. Why?
It's your water. And you have an obligation to take care of yourself. And there's a reason, if you're looking at a deeper level, there's a reason why you had the water, maybe, if you want to try that. But leaving that aside, the water is yours. You have an obligation to take care of yourself.
Someone died.
I hear it's difficult. And not every mitzvah is a pleasant one. The question is, what's your obligation? What's your obligation? Your obligation is to take care of yourself. Your life comes first. I don't know if that answers your question in terms of, are you allowed to do dangerous things to save other people? I mean, it may relate to it. It may relate to it. Because who says that person's blood is any redder than yours? You have an obligation to live, take care of your life. Life is very, very precious. Very precious. Every moment of life is precious. I'll tell you how precious it is. If you have a person who is, I don't know, on life support, right? And you can increase that person's life by a few moments, by breaking Shabbat, eating on kosher, whatever it is, the obligation is, and you need 1,000 people to do that, for example, whatever. You've got to do it. Right? That person's life, every moment of life is precious. It takes precedence over all areas of law. Right? That's the whole concept of Judaism. Is life is precious, it's good, has to be lived.
Okay, but can you check, because if you think about it then, like firefighters and
soldiers,
it doesn't make sense.
Now you say something else, fine. So the answer is, they're needed to protect other people as well. So leaving firefighters, soldiers are needed because if they don't do their job, we're going to get killed.
No,
so certain people are trained, but if you're saying, are they allowed to put themselves in dangerous situations to save others? The answer is, that's their job.
Trained to survive, too.
But it's still dangerous. It's still dangerous.
They can still die.
Soldiers are protecting usually like a whole bunch of people. But in a situation where, okay, so if this building is like on fire and it's me and my friend and I'm closer to the window, my friend passed out because of smoke or something. I have the choice of going back and getting like the friend and jumping, or I have the chance of just jumping. I don't know if I go back, maybe I won't be able to like go back to the window. But how, you know, it's impossible. Like you can't just leave someone there. You can just.
If your life is in danger, you may have to.
But you know, even if it's small, you have a small possibility of...
Then you have to do it. We're going to see, one of the pesukim we're going to look at is, if you're able to do something and you don't, then you have blood on you. That means you are guilty for it. If you see someone is drowning and you're able to swim in and go in and save them, then you're guilty for that. There's no doubt about it. But if you can't swim and you're jumping in, then you're not allowed to do it. You're not allowed to do it. You have to take care of your own life. It's a Jewish concept. Why in Christianity they say give the water to someone else?
No. Love hath no greater than to give down your life for a friend.
Oh my goodness.
But that comes from the Christ complex.
That he gave the life for
the
people.
Yeah.
Oh, as you were saying, his whole thing was.
Sacrificial lamb.
Sacrificial lamb, yeah, no.
Yeah, no, it doesn't work.
No, it doesn't work.
That's why I figured you might.
Far from it.
Generally how it works in this classroom.
Okay, good stuff. We'll pick this up tomorrow.